Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here's the plan. This is our theme verse, no other name. And here's the plan for the next five messages of which I'll be preaching to you. First of all, I'd like to take this theme that's kind of centered around no other name. For there is no other name. There is no salvation in any other. This exclusive claim that Peter makes in this message to the religious leaders of his day there in Acts chapter 4 about the exclusive nature of the gospel. And so I've taken five different elements that the Bible separates, and they're not five strangers to you. You know them: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. And take five messages and talk about the exclusive nature, kind of a biblical theological basis for missions from a biblical perspective, and the exclusive nature of grace, an expositional message on that from this passage, the exclusive nature of faith. And then I want to teach a biblical theological message on the exclusive person of Christ. There is no other. And then I want to have a systematic theological message on the exclusive nature of the Scriptures. Where else are we going to go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life, his disciples said. And then lastly, a topical message on the exclusive nature and purpose and motivation of God's glory in the whole thing. So let's start off and say no other name, the exclusivity of grace. There is no other name, and we can read our text together here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One way this morning I'd like to emphasize and kind of drill it into your head, something that you already know, but we need to know better, and that is that it's all of grace, the nature of grace. So I'm going to say at different points in the sermon, no other name that's been, and then I'm going to ask you to finish the statement. I would just like for you to say, given. So let's practice. Ready? There's no other name that's been?
Given.
Okay, good. I think you can do better. There's no other name that's been?
Given.
Good. Let's do it one more time. There's no other name that's been?
Given.
Very good. And I'd like to start with that and ask this question. What is grace? What is grace? We're going to use it in the most basic definition, basically synonymously. Grace is just a gift. It's a gift. You know that. I know that. But sometimes we forget that and the impact that that can and thus should have on the way we live, and especially when we consider the thought of missions. And my contention for you this morning is this, students, that if you are not overwhelmed by God's amazing grace, then missions probably is not going to be as clearly and powerfully conceived in your mind as it ought to be. Look at that. Verse 12. There is no other name that's been... Well, what if God hadn't given it? Because he sure didn't have to give it. He gave us as good an opportunity, as good a shot to do this. He put mankind in a garden with no sin, no sin nature. He gave a few basic commands. He gave us the world without any curse. And man, at his best, still blew it. And God could have said, That's it. I'm done giving. Posterity from here on out is going to be a matter of man simply getting what he deserves. And cultures could have been simply the corporate conglomeration of different people bereft of any hope, of any spiritual life, living together, exercising their depravity in the most horrific and gross and despicable, disgusting ways. It could have been that way, but God was gracious, and he gave us something. He gave us a name. There is no other name that's been given. It's all because God's gracious. Now, why does it need to be by grace? And we've already answered that question briefly. Let's expand it in the passage just a little bit. And let me define or describe, in a sense, what the people are like that you're going to meet on the mission field. What are these people like? Well, look at the people that Peter was preaching to, that surrounded him, that were the context in which he said this great statement that there's no other name that's been. People outside of God's grace can be very defensive. Very defensive. Look in verse 2. These priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, I'm sure there were other religious leaders from other vying parties involved, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It really bothered them what Peter was saying. It made them mad. It grieved them. And they were defensive. Maybe the pangs of a guilty conscience were gnawing away at their souls. Because it wasn't too long ago that this Jesus was crucified at their hands. Regardless of their motivation, they were just defensive, jealous. They even became abusive. Verse 3, they laid hands on them, put them in custody. Their abusive language towards them, they threatened them later on. Don't you preach in his name. Then they beat them and let them go. You don't have to look very far anymore with the nature of information and how quickly it can come to us to know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are being treated this way and many times worse, simply because they profess the name of Christ and preach his name. And there are defensive, abusive people out there. It was a culture of partiality and hypocrisy where the higher your title, the more important your status. Look at verse 6. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest. It was a family club. It was an exclusive thing. And their monopoly on the society was being threatened by the preaching of this name, Jesus. They were scheming in verse 16. After they saw in verse 13 the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. And there was right standing in front of them, verse 14, the man who they just healed, which caused this whole controversy. And they commanded them to go outside of the council. They conferred among themselves. And this is what they said. I don't know how Luke knows what they said, except for maybe some of these guys eventually became believers and kind of told on the rest of them. But they said, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all those who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. In other words, don't confuse us with the facts. We've got an agenda here. Scheming, contriving, little concern for what's the truth. These are the kinds of people that you're going to find on the mission field. Very insecure. Look in verse 21. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Nervous about what implications might come as a result of their actions. Insecure. Listen, these are the kinds of people that are on the mission field. Defensive, abusive, partial, scheming, insecure. You say, I thought people on the mission field were like murderers and adulterers and drug addicts. Yeah, they're there too. When you look through this list here, defensive, abusive, partial, scheming, and insecure, you're thinking to yourself, dude, you just described my girlfriend. And she's thinking the same thing. You just described my boyfriend. Guy's so insecure, he can't even, if I say anything to anybody else, he's... You know, this is my experience. This is my experience. The people that I've had the privilege of leading to the Lord, many of them have come out of addictions and horrible situations. And those big sins, those big moral sins, generally, not in every case, but generally, they've fallen off like bad fruit off a tree, just rotten and fell away when they came to Christ. But you know what they still struggle with? These sins of the spirit, like being defensive, abusive, partial, scheming, and insecure. You know why that makes sense? Because you're a believer here this morning. I'm assuming that many of you are believers here. And I'm talking about things that you struggle with, that I struggle with. And it's to people like you and me, trying to reach people like you and me, that God, in His infinite grace, would say, I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to pay for it. You can't buy it. You'll never earn it. You'll never deserve it. Here, it's a gift. And until you realize and are just overwhelmed with the fact that God loved you enough to give you this gift, you're really going to struggle with missions. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's no other name that's been given. It's right there. Look at verse 12. Look at it. There is no other name under heaven given. It was given to us. We didn't reach up and take it. We didn't petition for it. We rebelled against it. We walked away from it. We turned our backs to it, and God still gave it. It's exclusively by grace. Now, what is the effect of grace? What's the effect of grace? Well, when I'm describing just some sample sins that are represented in the people described in this passage, defensive, abusive, partial, scheming, insecure, the disciples, all of those things are true of the disciples too. I just preached 2.5 years through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday morning, and every one of those things kept coming up in the disciples' lives. Fighting over who would have the biggest place of priority in the kingdom, and arguing with each other, and forgetting to think biblically. And Jesus over and over is saying, why are your hearts so hardened? Why is that? Don't you understand? He says it countless times in the Gospel of Mark. But you look here and you see some changed men. And then the whole group changed, men and women, I'm sure changed children as well. So these men who had come to know that really, in order for Jesus to love me, he's got to be gracious. What are the differences that took place? Well, you look at these cowering, conniving, scheming hypocrites pre-Holy Spirit, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, defensive people. You see that God's grace, it magnifies God's sovereignty over all things, because God corrects what man messes up. God is so gracious to us that he takes our fumbling, rebellious attempts to do our own thing, and he turns it around and makes it part of his plan. It's amazing what God does. Look in verse 11. Speaking about Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, whom ye crucified, even by him doth this man stand here before you well. This is the stone which set at naught, was set at naught of you builders. This is the stone which the builders rejected. This is the stone that the builder said, not good enough for us. This is the stone which the builder said, throw it on the rubble pile. This is the stone which the builder said, no. God said, oh. And as you say no and crucify him, I'm going to use that to make him the yes, the stone, the cornerstone. This is the stone that's become the head of the corner. That's what God's sovereign grace does. It takes our mess ups and it makes it part of his plan. He's so very gracious. Grace also magnifies God's power because he makes wimpy people into bold witnesses. When Jesus was crucified, everybody ran away. Run away! Everybody fled. They all forsook him and fled. And now look at verse 13. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. It's completely different. Look at verse 19 and 20. Peter and John answered and said to them, well, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, I guess you're going to have to judge, because we've already decided what we're going to do. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 29. This was their prayer. When they were told, threatened, they prayed, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And they don't say, and Lord, please help them to use soft whips. Not the cat of nine tails. Anything but that. What do they pray? Lord, please just give unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's someone who understands grace. That's someone who understands what it is to be like we are and still have God give us something. Look in verse 31. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what your brothers and sisters and my brothers and sisters in Christ are like in places where they're losing their lives for Christ's sake. More people being persecuted and executed, both by formal governments and by terrorist groups and by family members in some cases even. More of that's taking place now than ever in the history of the world. And you know what I read when I read their testimonies? I hardly ever read them saying, please, over you over there in the West, you and your freedoms, please pray that they would lighten up. I'm sure that's a concern, but it's not what comes out. Pray that we would stand strong and that these people would come to know Christ. That's what they pray. That's not natural. That's supernatural. someone who understands grace. So grace magnifies God's sovereignty because God takes our rebellion and turns it into his glory. It magnifies God's power because it changes wimps into stellar, bold witnesses. And it magnifies God's love because selfish people become generous. For example, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. This is now talking about the Christian community there at Jerusalem. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they shared these things, and they were concerned for each other. I'm laughing at Luke here. I think he's being kind of funny to bring this up. Of all the things that took place in the early church that he could have brought up, he brings this up, that a bunch of Jews were sharing. Why does God change us? Does grace change us? So we've come full circle now because it was God's love that prompts him to give, and it's God's giving that prompts us to love. And that's exactly what love is. Love is giving. Love is being gracious. You can tell someone who loves by how much they give. That's exactly what the scriptures say. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only Son into the world. He gave. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. John 17:24, in that great high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, Father, I desire, I want, I will that they also whom you gave me, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am. God gave. Again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God, it's been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit who was given to us. The love of God was poured out by the Spirit given. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. And so Ephesians chapter 5 would later go on to apply that to the marriage relationship, and he would say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, Paul's prayer is that our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. It's really hard to talk or to read in the scriptures about love without also finding give or a comparable verb right next to it. So if you're going to love the people to whom you've been called, when they're going to treat you in defensive, scheming, abusive, partial, and insecure ways, whether it be your spouse or your children or natives in Vanuatu or wherever it is, wherever God calls you as a missionary, you better understand grace. You better understand grace. A couple, Mick and Yvonne, were going through terrible, terrible, terrible marriage problems. They were separated. There was very little hope of them coming together. Had a little boy in the mix, and he was just really torn. And one of Mick's co-workers just kept witnessing to him. and got saved and stumbled into our church plant, and started listening, started growing, and said, I really think my wife would like this if she came. And so over time, she came. And my wife and her hit it off. To this day, they're best of friends. And Noelle had the chance to lead Yvonne to the Lord. Remember the Sunday after Noelle led her to the Lord, we were driving off, and in the rearview mirror, I looked back, and Mick and Yvonne were running across the parking lot to each other, having heard the news, and they embraced, and that was the last thing we saw in our rearview mirror that day. Mick came to me a few weeks later and said, I got a brother who's got a real problem. He doesn't understand love. He doesn't understand a relationship with a woman that's not immoral. Can you meet with my brother? I said, sure. So we went to lunch together, and about 5 minutes into lunch, Mick said, you know, I got to go. I'll see you guys later. So he just left. And David said, you want to go to a park and talk? Because evidently Dave knew that Mick had set this up. So we went to the park and talked. And there David came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And David would describe it as God delivered him from the big sins that he was struggling with. He still, like all the rest of us, struggles with defensive and scheming and partial residual sins that just keep eating. You've got to deal with on a daily basis. But this is how David describes the motivation for his daily fight against sin as he continues to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's never recovered from grace. He says, God reached into the deepest pit of hell and grabbed the slimiest, most disgusting creature he could find and pulled it out and said, I'm going to love you and give you something you should never have otherwise. And that was me. And that's God's grace. You know, until you start to see yourself something in that light, you'll never really fully be able to appreciate. Maybe you'll be able to grow and grow and grow and grow more in it with the rest of us. But with hearts that are really full, be able to say, there is no other name under heaven that's been. Let's pray. Father, move us by grace and by our understanding that this is how you relate to us. No matter how long we've been saved, we never put ourselves in a position where you owe us anything. You always are gracious. May that truth, the fact that this is a name that's been given and we would have it no other way, that there's no other name and there's no other way, as we think about the exclusive nature of faith tonight, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that would understand, for Jesus' sake. Amen.